So I was listening to Rendy's children's message, and I want to start with a parable, I guess, just to kind of kick off today. You have to almost be 50 for this parable to make total sense, but for the rest of you, it's kind of a history lesson. For those of you that are 50 or older, there was a time in our country and in our world before GPS, right, where you had to read a map to get certain places to find yourself from one place to the other, and there was a stereotype specifically about men as being ones that always had shortcuts and being ones that always got what? Lost along the way. One of the greatest gifts to men especially has been the GPS. Now, back to today, have you ever been using the GPS to find your way something and ended up in some very different place? And we were going back from Flagstaff one time, and I ended up in a neighborhood, and I don't know how I got there, but the GPS kept leading me to round and round this neighborhood. We were back in Michigan, and the internet was a little bit more spotty back there, but it was interesting. We could have just gone straight to it, but we went, I don't know, 4 miles out of the way to get to this one spot. So even with the GPS, at best, it's a good guide most of the time, but it's not always foolproof. Today I want to take a look at something. How do you know which way to go? We're in the midst of this sermon series on clearing up the confusion, and apparently there's some confusion about this, and so I want to talk to you about it today. But again, it's around this theme, how do you know which way to go in life? It's one of the biggest questions that I've gotten in ministry over my years as well. Pastor, how do I take this job or not? Do I marry this girl or not? What do I do about this situation? Pastor, I'm in the midst of the struggle with my spouse, and what's the right way forward? They're continually asking questions about the future, aren't they? About later that day, tomorrow, next week, next month. What's God's will for my life? How do I know which way to go? And what's crazy over the years is I've watched people do all sorts of really weird things to try to discern this future for themselves before they'll go to God. I've watched people that go to church, palm readings and fortune cookies and all sorts of different objects trying to discern which way to go with their life. But the sad part about all this is if you try to get guidance from the wrong source, then you're going to base your life on incorrect data. And you're going to find yourself getting into some really scary places as you go through life. I use the example of the shortcuts that men would always try before GPS. And they would just, if you permit me, they were kind of feeling their way toward wherever destination they were trying to get to. I remember there was this turn. I think it's this one. Or you put too much trust in a GPS and it takes you round and round in circles. It's important to know what true wisdom comes from. What true wisdom is. So this morning I want to take a look at the subject, how do you get true guidance? How do you know which way to go? And first I want to talk to you about four hugely unreliable sources in our world today, and the ones that you will all recognize. And as I go through them, they'll get, I don't know, increasingly in your face because I think they become more and more prevalent amongst Christians. And then we're going to talk about the most reliable source, which I hope is obvious. It's God's word. It's his truth. It's the rock on which we stand. But first, I just want to start with some of these unreliable sources that I think at times we all get caught up in. First one, I'll just say it this way. Culture is an unreliable source of guidance. Amen? Amen. We live in a world that's changed on us a little bit. And further away we get from Scripture, the stranger and stranger our world becomes, at least from a Christian's perspective. We get further away from God's truth, and we embrace more and more secular ideas of what's right, of what's wrong. We live in a postmodern world. I use that as a fancy language for we kind of make up the truth as we go. Kind of harkens back to Pilate's word, what is truth? But we live in that kind of world today, and so a lot of people, to figure out what's right and wrong, they just look to culture. A lot of people base their lives on the fact that if everybody's doing it, it must be okay. In fact, that's what they say. It must be okay now to drive 80 on the freeway. Remember when it was only okay to drive 70 or 60 or 70 because they had the cameras up, and then 74 because you went to one of those classes and you could learn that you could drive 10 miles over and not get a ticket. And then, I don't know, I guess they don't patrol anymore, so now you see people going 80. 85, by the way, is criminal, so that takes you from a misdemeanor over to something totally different. And yet, as you're driving on the freeway, everybody's doing it. So the rationale is more and more as you drive the freeways, it's become okay. If the crowd does it, it's fine. Most people operate under this principle of go with the flow. Don't rock the boat. Let culture determine your value systems. Every year in the U.S. News and World Report, they would put out this report on what was exactly in and what was exactly out in terms of culture, so you'd know if you were cool or not. Am I doing the in things or the out things? And it would help you kind of discern, okay, this is in now, we should do this. Christians, they often automatically accept many standards that God says are just plain wrong in Scripture, just because society has said it's okay. I know sometimes we get caught up in all the new sins that are going, but let me give you some old ones that we've just embraced as a culture, as a Christian culture at times. Living together before you get married is a sin, by the way. It actually triples your chance of divorce moving forward. Study after study after study reflects that. And yet, one of the elders of Mike and Krista Edge's church, before they got married, one of the elders came up to Mike and said, oh, no, don't get married yet. You got to live together to make sure you really know the person before you get married. How did that infiltrate its way into the church? Because everybody else is doing it. It's a common thing that you see in all the movies. It's almost an expectation if you turn on a sitcom. Everybody's doing it. It must be okay. But God still says it's a sin. Premarital sex or sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage is a sin, and yet every movie seems to display the opposite. The minority of kids that go through high school and don't have sex is now the case, not the majority. Abortion, now the Supreme Court's just changed some things, but for so long that was just settled. You know people that have had an abortion. Maybe you're one that had an abortion. It was one of the options on the table anytime someone would get pregnant. Speeding on the freeway. How about lying? It's become vogue. Used not to be okay. People get in trouble for lying before. Now there's software to determine to make sure your paper isn't from AI. Why? Because people find a way around it, because lying isn't a thing anymore. And yet you go to Scripture and it says stuff like this in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes from God's truth. Exodus 23, verse 3, don't follow the crowd in wrongdoing. In short, he says, don't let culture be your guide. I think that's been the knock against the Christian church in America for too long. We just can't seem to separate ourselves from the world, and so we go along with it. That's even the case today, as church after church after church erases stuff in Scripture so that they can embrace this new world around them. Okay, let me give you the next one. You can't rely on circumstances. This is specifically to all our fatalists out there. Circumstances are an unreliable source of guidance, and yet I'm amazed at how many Christians allow circumstances to determine God's will for their life. Let me give you some examples. It must not be God's will that I go to church today because I woke up late. It must not be God's will that we get to the airport on time because there's so much traffic. It must not be God's will that I give today because the person doing the offering skipped my row. It must not be God's will. We take whatever happens and we say, it must be the will of God that person just got cancer. It must be God's will that that little girl got hit by that drunk driver. It must be God's will that that person had an affair. No. No, Scripture repeatedly points out that circumstances are often completely contrary to God's will. We call it sin. Sin is always in opposition to God's will. God hates sin as a result of its destructiveness. It is never his will. You can even pick something like a hurricane, which is because of the fall. The world used to operate smoothly. Now it has weird things that happen, dust storms and hurricanes and all sorts of things that complicate our experience on this earth. The earth is groaning, Scripture testifies, just like we are as we go through this life. Sin is never God's will. There are things in this life that are totally contrary to the will of God. We have a God that is powerful enough, though, to work even that mess into something good. We praise God for that, that he's good at puzzles and that he could take the horrific stuff that our life is and somehow turn it into something powerful, something good. The book of Jonah gives us an example of this. You can kind of read yourself into it, maybe. Jonah was obviously, if you know the story, doing the exact opposite of what God told him to do. Get a sense of that in Jonah 1:1, where it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, not wanting to preach to the Ninevites because he knew God was a gracious God, didn't want them to repent and didn't want them to be saved because prophecy had said that Nineveh was going to destroy, the Assyrians were going to destroy Israel. So it says Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed toward Tarshish. Nineveh was west, Tarshish was as far west as you could, or Nineveh was east, Tarshish was as far west as you could go. It was on the seaport of Spain, in the known world as far west as you could possibly go from Nineveh. Goes on and says he went down to Jaffa, a town where he found a ship bound for that port. And he must have said, what do you know? It must be the will of God. After paying a fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So here's an example of how circumstances can often be contrary to God's will. Jonah's running from God, doing the exact opposite of his will. He goes down to Jaffa, finds a ship going to Tarshish. Now, in those days, ships didn't sail every hour or so. They were lucky it came in every 5 or 6 months, and that was if you're lucky to the port that you wanted to go to. It wasn't like today where you go down to Sky Harbor, you miss a flight, you catch the next one, or if it's like today, you wait 16 hours at Midway as you're going home from Michigan or whatever, but it was the next day, right? But it was rare that there happened to be a ship going to Tarshish. It was probably rare for Jonah that he had the money to pay the fare for that ship. It was probably even rarer that they had space aboard since they were leaving the next day. You could see how he would have said, it must be God's will. God's providing a way for me to do the exact thing that he said he didn't want me to do. Yet in life, circumstances can often lie. In fact, even Satan can manipulate circumstances, and by the way, so can others. And so you have to be wary of relying on circumstances to dictate your future. God says, I need you to be more principled on my word, on my truth, and less fatalistic about life. And it's strange, even in the church, I hear people blaming God, calling it his will for all sorts of evil, as if somehow God's idea was for them to go through that experience. No. God comes in where we blow it and where we're broken, and he lifts us up and he heals us and he gets us to the other side, but none of that was his will. He had a much easier way for us to go. I'll give you the next one. You can't trust counsel. It's an interesting one, right? I share that in the midst of this. I am a huge fan of psychology, psychological counseling, psychiatry, all that stuff, because I truly believe that everybody in their life needs counseling at some point in their life. I honestly believe it from the bottom of my heart. Life is hard, and it throws at us all sorts of hard things, and we have to cope and figure out our way through it, and all of us at times need somebody that we can sit across from where they can hear us, where they can reaffirm and give us direction for our life. We just need that. But I will also say that today there are so many bad counselors out there that are steeped in the secular world's values and not steeped in God's truth. It matters who you go to. It matters who you're listening to. I'm saddened by all these Christians that we have today paying non-Christians to tell them how to live their life, but they don't have the right source. They don't have the right truth. They don't have the right insight. But so often we avoid godly counsel when we don't want to hear exactly what it is that God wants to say. That ever happened to somebody? You're in a fight with your wife or you're having a difficulty and you don't quite want to do the right thing. Who's the last person that you go to see? Pastor. Because he's going to tell you what God says and you're not quite ready for that. Sometimes we'll do anything and everything we can to avoid hearing the truth. But I promise you, if you keep looking for somebody to tell you what your itching ears want to hear, you'll find it. There was a lady when I was first here, she was having an affair. And her husband found out and somehow got her to come to counseling. We did 4 sessions and we talked through the whole situation. And there was at one point where I said, you're not deciding between your husband and this guy. You're deciding between God and this guy. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to listen to? One has your best interest at heart. She decided to leave her husband. The counseling had some effect because she felt guilty about it. How do I know that? Because she went to every other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor around here, sought an audience with them so that they could tell her that what she was doing was the right thing. God bless all those pastors. They all said, no, this is still adultery. You're still doing the wrong thing. Reconcile with your husband. Leave this guy. But she kept trying, so she went. I got back word that she went to over 20 churches looking for some pastor that would tell her that what she was doing is okay. She finally found a Methodist pastor someplace that said, you know, God is a God of love. And if you don't love this person anymore, your husband, but you love this other person, then God wants you to experience love. And so go be freed from this and know that you're doing God's will. You base your life on faulty information, you're going to find yourself in some really bad places. But you can't always trust the counsel that you hear. You need to pursue the right kind of counsel. In Scripture, it says, blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's saying, go ahead and get counsel. Just make sure that advice comes from the right source. Again, it bothers me that we have so many Christians going to non-Christians, telling them how to live their life. They just don't have the truth. That's it. There's a fourth one too. And this is one that our world's got swept up in. But your conscience is an unreliable source of guidance. I think this is a common mistake amongst Christians. Let your conscience be your guide. You've heard that, right? I'll tell you, as a pastor, and there was a pastor in the earlier service that would echo the same sentiments, but my conscience over the years has told me to do a lot of things that were not God's will. Why? Because you can sear your conscience. It's affected by the kinds of things that you see put into your mind, the kinds of people that you are around. It can be seared over time, and it can tell you to do things that are not God's truth, his will. Most people base their decisions today on how they feel, don't they? As if that's somehow an unbiased, objective look at life. I had a peace about it. You'll hear people say that. I had a peace. How can it be wrong when it feels so right, Pastor? Said the guy who said to me, God's calling me to leave my wife and run off with my secretary. No. Or the opposite. I just couldn't get any peace about it, therefore I didn't do it. You got to look to more than just a peace or a not peace. You got to look to God's truth to figure out if it's right or if it's wrong. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. What does it mean when he says, don't lean on your own understanding? Is he saying put your mind in neutral and just chant? No, he says use common sense. What he's saying is that you need more than just your own conscience as an objective standard for this life. You need God's truth. I've had many people come to me in counseling and say, it just feels so right. I said, it can't be. Look at what God said. I had a buddy for many years struggling with homosexuality. We had a lot of talks over the years, and he said to me one time, he goes, Mike, do you want me to live a lie? And he grew up in the church, so he had a reference point. And I said, buddy, you already are, Romans 1. You've exchanged God's truth for a lie to pursue all the stuff that you got into. When we don't base our life on God's truth and we base it on feelings, it's no longer objective. It's been seared, it's been manipulated, it's been confused. So if all those things are not reliable sources of God's will or direction for your life, what is? His word. Scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives guidance. It shines where there is darkness or confusion in our life. When we don't know where to go, God gives us direction. That's what he testifies over and over. And there's three things about God's word you can always know are true. God's will is always found in God's word. Always. Most of God's will for your life has already been revealed in the Bible, to be honest. As we read God's word, he speaks to us. It's not a mystical seance sort of thing. It's God just speaking with us. There's a guy named David Allen that I once knew. It says, when you open your Bible, God opens his mouth. When you close your Bible, God closes his mouth. Sort of like that. But God speaks through his word. That's the gist of it, right? There was a motto of the Detroit Bible College had for many years. It was discovering God's will by studying God's word. People say, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the direction he has for my life. I want to know what to do in this situation. And my question always is, have you been studying the Bible about it to see what he says about this situation? Are you listening to what he says? Because the Bible does direct us in four powerful ways. It gives us direction through its principles. It gives us direction through his promises. Over 365 promises in the Bible. It's enough for one day, each day of the year. It gives us direction through the examples that it gives us in the Bible on what foolishness is, on what goodness is, on what right is, and what wrong is. It gives direction through his commands or his laws. I promise you, as you're going through whatever you're going through, one of those things is going to give you some direction or insight for your life. But you got to spend the time, like the video was saying, you got to get quiet, you got to prioritize spending time with him. I mean, I resonated with the video. There's so much noise constantly going in my life. I have a watch that tells me when it gets over 90 decibels. Somehow I got over 90 decibels in my backyard. I don't even know how that was possible. But we were playing in the pool, and Somebody apparently was noisy. I don't know who that was, but anyway. There's noise always going around. Here's another one. God's will never contradicts God's word. Many people say, I just had an impression, you know, I was supposed to do something. I know the Bible said not to do it, but I had this impression. There was this new wind blowing in. I knew I just had to act. No, don't do it. God's will never contradict his word ever. It's an interesting thing in our world today. We have churches in our world, in our country, that seem to be erasing parts of Scripture that they don't like. Parts that conflict with their worldview, with their any kind of view, right? They're just taking those parts out. And what I had to learn over the years is they completely believe what's left. So they just erase the parts they don't like, but they completely buy into what's left. It's an interesting phenomena. But the problem is every time you erase something in Scripture that you don't like, you change the nature of God. You change personality of God, will of God, grace of God. You actually change who God is into some other idol that you are now worshiping that you've created yourself. See, anytime you take something out you don't like, you're manipulating God's truth. And it's usually because you want to hold to something that is contrary to what's been revealed. I got this impression. You know, this is the way a lot of cults start. I got this impression. It doesn't agree with the Bible, but I got this impression. This new wind is blowing in. But it's interesting. Scripture, Revelations 22, verse 18 specifically, gives us a warning on doing this kind of thing. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away words from this book, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. Takes away heaven. God says, don't tamper with my word. Don't mess around with it. God's will never contradicts his word, ever. Couples come to me and say, though, Pastor, it just feels so right. We have a peace about it. You got to say, it can't be. Look at what God said in his word. And then finally it says, God expects me to obey his word before he shows me his specific will. People come to me and the last question is like, Pastor, I wonder if what God's will is, if I should change jobs or not. And I think that's normal. We always want to ask God about the stuff that he doesn't talk about so much in Scripture to see if we can get some insight. But God's normal response to us is this. We might get to that, but he goes, right now I want you to deal with the stuff I have revealed, I have said. See, the key to understanding God's purpose and plan for your life is to begin with what you already know about God's will. So you start doing what he's already said. And as you begin doing the revealed word of God, he begins to reveal to you and you begin to understand the concealed will of God. In other words, as you begin to act on the things that are very clear and plain, you'll begin to understand some of the things that are not so clear and plain. Mark Twain once said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do. It's very clear, very plain. So God says, you start up with what you know already about my will. And then we'll get into those other details. And as you go to the Bible, there's actually 7 times in the New Testament alone where it says, this is God's will. I encourage you to study those. They give you insight and direction for your life. They're very powerful. But let me give you one just to sort of start with. God's will is that you have eternal life. I think we forget that. That God wants to save you. That's why he sent you Jesus. He loves you so much. And just like a good parent, he gives us rules to live by that protect us, that keep us safe, that help us uncomplicate our life, that lead to more blessing, to less hurt. He gives us all these things because his desire one day is that we can celebrate with him in heaven. And he loves us as kids, and he doesn't want us to suffer along the way. God's will is that we be saved. So Jesus says this in John. He says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus, and believes in him shall have eternal life. So how do you get eternal life? By going to church? No. By being good? No. By being baptized? No. All good things. But through looking to the Son and actually believing in him, which means trusting him. Why do we sin? Is because we don't trust God in that moment that his directions are the best ways. But trusting God, believing in Christ is always the beginning point. And if you haven't settled it, I pray that you go ahead and settle it today. Make that issue fact. Believe in him. Place your faith in Christ. For you, when you embrace the reality that you have a God that loves you, that cares for you, that sent his son to literally save you from this life so that you can spend eternity with him in heaven, that all your sins are forgiven, that because of that, he has actual purpose still for your life today. And you have that as a starting point, then all of a sudden your life starts to make a little bit more sense. And all of a sudden you have a little bit better picture in what it is that God actually wants you to do. It's in this relationship that he begins this process. And it's where we truly begin to understand the will of God. God's will is for us to follow him, to trust him. God's will is for us to share this stuff, right? That he loves us, that they're forgiven, that he has purpose for their life, that he wants to take them to heaven, to share that with the world around us that's hurting and broken. He wants us who are hurting and broken to hear that and gain courage and gain hope and gain peace and gain strength as we go through this life. But it starts with a standing on something that is true, on something that doesn't change, on something that's always been true and always been right. It starts by trusting God's truth, his word. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we do. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that you pursue us with your love. We thank you that no matter what we've done in life, it doesn't alienate ourselves from you. It doesn't make it so that we can never be with you again, but you continue to pursue, you continue to forgive, you continue to just call out to us to follow. But our prayer is that more and more we could listen to that, that we would stave off our selfish desires or selfish thoughts or feelings or whatever, and that we would cling to the truth that you care, that you love us, that we're forgiven, that your ways are the safest and right ways, and that you're preparing for us right now for this incredible home in heaven. Father, continue to put that in our minds. Continue to help us keep that as our focus, because our world is delving more and more away from you. It's getting more and more weird in some ways. So help us use your truth, your word, as a filter for this life, a filter for what is good and what is evil, a filter for what is right and what is wrong, a filter that shouts through your promises that you love us. This we know because the Bible has told us so. We pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.